You know, tonight is not about celebration. That's Sunday. Tonight is about commemoration. Tonight is not about an empty tomb, but a bloody cross. And we just heard in that song a question. And that question was, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Now, physically, you were not there. However, the scriptures put you there. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. The gospel tells us that he died for our sins. And Paul, he said, and we can all say this, I was crucified with Christ. And so what is being said is that although we weren't there physically, we were there in the sense that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he wasn't paying the penalty for his sins. He had never done anything wrong. He was paying the price for your redemption. So in that sense, you were there. And although the scriptures make it clear that we were there in that sense, not physically, but in that sense, as Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. The scriptures also paint the picture so that we could not only hear truths about what Jesus did for us on that horrible, horrible day, but that we can also see it. You know, the New Testament shows us the brutality that Jesus went through from the outside, that is, from an outsider's view. There were many who saw Jesus being mocked. There was many who saw Jesus being hit in the face. There were many who saw the crown of thorns pressed upon his head. There were many who saw the whip just ripping his flesh right off his back. There was many who saw the nails piercing those hands and feet. And many who saw him being lifted on that cross. And God wants us to see that. And that's why it's recorded in the pages of Scripture in the Gospels. We see that it wasn't pretty. It wasn't clean. It was brutal. It was bloody. But God not only wanted us to be able to see what Jesus went through for us from an outside perspective. God also wanted us to be able to see what Jesus was going through. We can see what he was going through by his words. These were words that were written 1,000 years before he came, and yet from the cross he spoke them. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even there, Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, was teaching. He was quoting scripture. And what he was quoting was Psalm 22. And we can see what he was going through as we read Psalm 22. So why don't we go there and let's together see from Jesus's perspective, not just from the outside, but from the inside. What he went through for us. David, when he wrote this, he had no idea of really, although he was writing it, he had no idea what Jesus was going through. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're able to see what he was going through. And we really fully can't understand this. I don't think any man can understand what Jesus went through for us. And we were there. We were there in his heart because he did this willingly for us. But when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his humanity, I'm not saying that he felt forsaken by God, but he certainly did take all of the weight of the sin of humanity. And he felt it. He felt what we deserved. He felt it all, so we didn't have to go through what we deserved. He says, why are you so far from helping me? And if you notice, all of the me so far and the my, they're all in capital letters. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet David, as you can consider him, although he was a king, he was writing as a prophet. Amen. And this is Jesus speaking, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Now, when Jesus was on the cross and he quoted that first verse, that would have brought all of those religious leaders and many who were there observing to this passage of scripture. And then not only would they on the outside witnessing what was happening for those who were going through the scriptures in their minds, they can also see from what's going on. They could see what is going on the inside of Jesus. And they couldn't deny because crucifixion was not used as a form of capital punishment at this time. And the details are so specific that, of course, this is of divine origin. Because no one could predict what would happen 1,000 years later with such specificity unless it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He says, "Oh my God," verse 2, "I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent." And it's not that God didn't listen, it's that the sacrifice needed to be made. Jesus said, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." There was no other way. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There was no other way for us to be redeemed. We couldn't do it. It required perfection and a sinless, spotless lamb. And that's who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, "But you are holy." Enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. See, deliverance came for many others, but for the Son, there would be no deliverance from that cross. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Notice, "all those who see me," capital, "ridicule me," capital. This is Jesus speaking. "They shoot out their lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusts in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." This was territory, I believe, on the east of the Jordan, where it was very fertile, and there was bulls there, cattle, strong bulls, known for their aggressiveness. And he's referring to the religious leaders and how aggressive they were towards him, how hateful they were towards him, how they had murder in their hearts towards him. And they were, we know that ultimately all power comes from God, but they were the power, the religious powers of the day, and they were all against Jesus. But all of this was a part of God's plan to bring about the redemption, your redemption. "Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." He didn't have any broken bones. Remember, they broke the legs of the others. And the reason why they broke the legs is to get this going where they would die, because they were on the cross for hours. 6 hours, we know, that Jesus gave up his ghost. But they were on the cross for hours, he in the middle and two on the each side of him. And what they would do is they would gasp. They were for air. And the way they would get air, because they were hanging, and they'd push themselves. They would push themselves up to get enough, try to get enough air. And by breaking their legs, they couldn't do that anymore. But when they came to Jesus, he had already given up the ghost. There was no broken bones in him. And they confirmed that he was dead by sticking a spear in his side. And blood and water came out, telling us that he had a ruptured heart. His heart had ruptured. He says, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my mouth and my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That never happened to David. This is Jesus speaking. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. Could you imagine if you're one of those religious leaders there and you're thinking about this text and you're seeing it happen right in front of you in real time? This was written 1,000 years prior. But their hearts were so hard. And even though it was right in front of them, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see him as a Messiah. They divide my garments, verse 18, among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. Preserve my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And he says this with an exclamation mark. And then there's a pause. And then he says, you have answered me. See, because God never forsakes his own. Never. Now, sometimes we go through things that we don't want to go through, but God will never forsake us. And he does answer our prayers. And look what he says in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Wait a minute. He is describing what he was going through while he was being crucified. And he gave up his ghost. He died. We know that from the Gospels. So how could he declare God's name to his brethren unless there be a what? Very good. We're going to talk about that more on Sunday. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. and fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted or the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. I will praise you. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. Hey, guess who's included here? Look around the room. See, you are in his heart and on his mind. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. What is that telling us? If you go down to the dust, how is it that you are going to bow before him? Even he who cannot keep himself alive, that's us. We can't keep ourselves alive. So how are we going to bow down before him if we go to the dust? That means that we are going to have a resurrection. Amen. But we're not talking about that today. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. Today's Friday, but Sunday is coming. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. And that's what I'm doing. You know how many generations I've been telling about the Lord? And you know how many generations men and women have been telling their generation and the next generation about the Lord? God's word is so amazing. So amazing. The prophetic value and all that's happened, just like God said. Here, God is speaking 1,000 years before Jesus, and Jesus comes, fulfills all these things to the T. We get to see it, and God wants us to see it. He wants us to see the suffering. He wants us to see all of it. He wants us to see it from the outside. He wants to see from what was going on inside Jesus, and he wants to see the fulfillment of all these things and then how these things continue to be fulfilled even to this very day. I am sharing to another generation. I know some of you are older than me, but some of you are younger than me. And one day, I'll stand here and all of you will be younger than me. But until then, I will continue to be sharing to other generations. And we are right now fulfilling God's word. Amazing. And they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Amazing. See, God wants us to see all this. And you guys are closing your Bible because I did too. We're just getting started. God wants us to see all these things. And so I want us to just think about three things and then we'll partake communion. And that first thing, I want to think, and we've talked about it really, the reality of the cross. The reality of the cross. It was brutal. It was bloody. And God wants us to know these things, to see these things, to hear these things. And that's not even the worst of it. The real weight of it, the real reality of it, and the weight of it is that it was your sin that put him there. It was my sin that put him there. But why? What's the reason? We saw the reality of the cross, but what's the reason for the cross? Well, we saw that too. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. So we talked about the reason for the cross was because of our sin. Every sinful thought, every hidden secret sin, every sin of anger, of lust, of hatred, of covetousness for people's things. All of our sin, the sin of the world, was nailed on that cross. Jesus became sin. He never sinned, but he who knew no sin became sin for us. But there's more to the reason why. Because behind him dying on the cross for our sin was the motive. That was love. Really, that was the driving force. You know, how many people do wrong things and you say to yourself, well, that stinks for them. But if someone you love does something wrong, then you get right involved. You go and you do whatever it is. If it's a child, if it's a loved one, love moves you to do something. And love moved Jesus. He didn't do this because he had to. He did it because he wanted to, out of love. And the scriptures tell us God demonstrates his love towards us. While we were still sinners, Christ died. That cross is a demonstration of love, and that's the reason. So we think of the reality of the cross. We think of the reason for the cross. And then we have to think of the response to the cross. Because the cross is not something that you don't respond to. Everyone is responding to the cross. And on that day where he was in the center of two criminals, those two criminals represent all of humanity. Guilty. Jesus was innocent. One on that cross said, stop it. Stop saying what you're saying about him. They both were reviling Jesus in the beginning and saying things that were horrible to him. But at one point, one of them repented. And he told the other one, stop it. But what he said was, we deserve what we're getting. We have done wrong. That's all of humanity. And all of humanity deserves judgment. But this man has done nothing wrong. And so prior, those two sinners were responding by rejecting Jesus. And that's one response. And the other, well, both of them were rejecting, but one of them had a change of heart and received Christ, repented and received Christ. Those are the only two things that you can do with the cross. Either you are rejecting or you have received, but you are responding. And from God's word and the authority of God's word and from the will of God, the heart of God, God says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to respond right. And so out of the authority, from the authority of God's word, I can tell you there's really no good reason, there's an absolutely no good reason why not to respond if you haven't committed your life to Christ. There's no good reason why you can't respond right now. He paid the penalty for your sins, and he did it because he loves you. God is not against you. He loves you. And just so that no one is mistaken, as I talk, all the things that Jesus did, only those who believe and trust him, only those who respond correctly by faith, because God has called all to repentance. And only those who have come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because they've heard the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. According to the scriptures, Amen. He rose for us, for our justification. He died for our sins and he rose so we can be justified. And when a person hears the gospel and they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because they know that they are sinners. Remember, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And a sinner says, Jesus, I'm sorry. I realize I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is nothing. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. And no, you are not a good person. You know, that's what one of the lies I thought, well, I'm a good person. My parents, they're very Catholic. I'm in. I was an altar boy. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. No, we're not good by nature. No one is good. The Bible tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so there's really no good reason to reject, but to receive Christ. And in a moment, we're going to be having communion, and I share this because communion is such a serious thing. It's not something to take lightly or flippantly. And if you're not a believer, I would strongly urge you, by the authority of God's word, to turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and receive Christ and then partake. And it could be as simple as Jesus, as I said earlier, I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I know, Jesus, that you're the Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave. And I call upon your name. The word tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then partake. But if you're going to reject, then don't partake. Because why would you do something that you don't agree with, you don't believe in? You'd be a hypocrite. So the best thing to do is receive Christ, not under pressure, but because your eternity is in the balance. And without turning to Christ, you will spend eternity separated from the God who loves you. And for believers, you know, we respond when we partake of communion because we were there, not physically, but we were there. The scriptures put us there, and Jesus brings us back to there, and we respond by remembering him. He said, remember me. Whenever you do this, remember me. He brings us back, and he says, this is my body. He brings us back to the bread. This is my body. It was broken for you. He brings us back. This is my blood, as he took the cup, shed for the forgiveness of sins, shed for you. Jesus brings us back as a response to remember him. And then as we consider what Paul said, we remember what he did and we remember his death. Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at chapter 11, beginning at verse 26. Why don't we just start at verse 24? And when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This was Passover time. And I watched a video, and the pastor on the video, he said, he's not saying do this in remembrance of the Passover and the Exodus and how when God delivered our forefathers from the bondage of Egypt, Jesus with his disciples, he doesn't say think of the Passover. He says do this in remembrance of me because he is our Passover. He is that lamb. He fulfilled what all of that was pointing to. He says, again in verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, and my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we look back to what he did. He gave his life for us. And then for as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. He died for you and for me. And then he has us look forward. Paul tells us, you proclaim his death till he comes. Because Jesus is coming again, and let me tell you, saints, he is coming sooner than we realize. There are so many things that are being fulfilled in the world today. It is incredible, and we are situated. The world, technology, is finally starting to catch up to Revelation chapter 13. And it is incredible how we are so ready. And he's coming for us. And so he wants us to not only look back, but to look forward. But then lastly, we respond by looking within. And Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, the cup of the Lord, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. See how serious this is? He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.